many, many years ago, this is almost back to the Pleistocene era, I was in high school, and I was a four-year varsity football athlete. You wouldn't know that to look at me today. But, you know, I was like the big-time jock. I was the left tackle on the varsity football team. And sadly, our team was not very good. So one week, we played this game, and we got trounced rather badly. And the following week, in the school paper, this fellow wrote this scathing article that was very, very insulting and made fun of us and whatever. Now, today we would call this particular kid a slacker, a kid who doesn't join anything, but somehow or another he got on the school paper. And everybody knew this kid was kind of like the loser who didn't do anything. And he had the nerve to write this scathing, humiliating article. So in the quad at lunchtime, I thought I would go and have a conversation with him. So he's sitting over here on the bench with a bunch of his skater boy friends. And so I go over there in a huff, and I confront this guy, and I've just given him what for and what not. And I notice that he's very cowed and just not saying anything and all that. And when I was all done ranting and raving, he says, okay. I thought, well, I showed him. And of course, I turned around and I realized the entire varsity football team was standing behind me. So the point of the story is, if you look, there's kind of a theme running through this morning. I mean, you look at the songs. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Remember what's been going on in our text? Peter and John are out there doing stuff in the name of Jesus. And our other song was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. They're depending on the Holy Spirit to encourage them and empower them. They go back to after they get out of jail this time. And everybody's praying for more power. And, oh God, our help in ages past. So you see, God's always there for us. And that, there's one thing to come away from this is, if you look at what the apostles are doing here in Acts, the power that through which they're doing this is grounded in the concept that Jesus is right behind you. He's behind you all the way. In your darkest hours, he's still there. There are so many scriptures. I just want to read one. I don't have a slide, but I just want to read this one. Think about this. For I am sure, this is in Romans 8, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, not anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a pretty powerful I got your back statement, isn't it? So when we look at how brave these fellows are as they go through this trials and tribulations, we begin to see why. They sat under the teaching of the Messiah for 3 years. Even when they were scared, when he died on the cross, he came back. And he simply gave them a job to do. We were listening on the radio coming up here. There's a pastor out in the valley. His name is Dudley Rutherford. He's on the radio, and we listened to him. And he's making the point that, you know, if God is with you, who could be against you? And that you're supposed to simply do what Jesus said. It's actually a very simple thing. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey everything I've given you. And so when we look at how these guys are working their way through this early challenge, these early persecutions, it becomes clearer that what's driving them, they knew that the Lord God was behind them all the way. And so that is where their strength came from. So we're back in the early days of the church here. Peter and John are out there performing healings. Someone right on the steps of the temple, remember that? Of course, they're getting in trouble because they are crossing the religious leaders, people who should have known the scriptures better than anybody, and yet they couldn't see that this man was, in fact, the Messiah. Even though the things that they were doing were very commendable, doing it in the name of Jesus was not. because it threatened their authority and their position and their prestige. So as we go into our text today, we are in Acts chapter 5. We're picking up the story at verse 17. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. And we're going to look at how the followers of Christ move forward according to God and not men. So as we look at the Word of God, as we should always do, let's do some prayer. Heavenly Father, you've given us your Word, not for entertainment, but for instruction. As we come before you, as we go to this text, we pray, Lord, that you would inform our hearts, guide us in what we should know, and encourage us to do that which we should do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, first thing to notice is something we saw earlier, okay? Remember when Barnabas is commended for giving generously? He was giving to support the ministry in chapter 4. Then immediately when we get into the story of Ananias and Sapphira, there was a but. There's this word but that I just never can quite figure out. But look at your text. We go back a little bit, one verse back. In verse, let's see, where are we? 5:16. It says, the people who, the leaders get so attached to the power that they begin to focus on the power, not why they're in power. And that's what's going on here. And some of these healings were witnessed by their own members. So how can they not see that God is at work? More to the point, how do we not see when God is at work around us? You know that very often Christians, when everything is going great, we pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, I'm really moving along in my career, and wow, I really did good. That was a great presentation at work, and everybody really liked it. And, you know, nothing you do good is all by yourself. God uses you, and God empowers you, and if God wants you to be successful, you will be successful. If you leave God out of the equation, you don't want to go into the world trying to be successful without God behind your back. But these guys knew that they did have him. So remember, you always give credit where credit is due. Thank the Lord. Now, we see how God is not going to allow his plans to be derailed. Remember, threw the guys in jail? So what do we see? This is a great part. In verse 19, but, so the plans of man, we're going to lock these guys up and shut them down, right? But, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out, said, go, stand in the temple, speak to the people all the words of this life. You can't defeat God's purposes. Oh, you can restrain good for some periods of time, but ultimately God's purposes are going to prevail. And it may not be on our timeline, but it certainly is on God's timeline. The religious leaders have their plan, but God has his plan. The resistance of man versus the power of God. God wins. So once again, the apostles, and this, the text here, by the way, seems to indicate all of the apostles got arrested this go-round. All the apostles, not just Peter and John, are faced with the same test. The angel gets them out of prison, and you're going to see it was done in a miraculous way, and he says, go stand in the temple and do it again. How many of us would have the guts to do that? They've already been locked up once. Now they're locked up again. An angel comes and lets them out and says, go stand in the temple and do exactly what got you in trouble last time. So they have a choice. Guess what they chose? Look at verse 21. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with them, they called together the council and all of the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought out. So these guys went home and had a nice meal, had a nice night to rest. And they, as far as they know, these fellows are in prison. They come back the next morning all refreshed and say, okay, let's get these guys out of the jail. We're going to show them. Well, What happens? Look, in verse 22, we pick up the story. But the plans of man versus the plan of God. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported. Now listen to this. They found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And I kind of chuckled at that. If you have a different translation, I'm curious how they translate it. But they were greatly perplexed. So you're the prison guard, right? And you go down, your guards are standing at the door, you open up the door, there's nobody in there. I think greatly perplexed is probably downplaying a little bit. I don't know whether they were scared, confused, but basically they don't know what to do about this. God's plan will not be thwarted. You imagine their surprise. They set out to do a mundane act of bringing the prisoners up. Doesn't go according to plan. And again, man had their plan, but God had his plan. And while they're puzzling out just what happened, they have this idea of being perplexed. Now they get the word that not only did they escape, but they also went right back to the activity that got them arrested to begin with. So they go see what they're up to. Someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, listen to this, went and brought them not by force. Not by force. I find that kind of interesting. After everything that's happened, they're prison escapees. So the soldiers go to get them, and it's kind of like, could you guys, like, come with us? I don't know what that part of perplexed that is, but I think I'd be a little bit careful about trying to roughhouse these guys. And it may be, it's not in the text, could very well be that after everything that's happened, the people who filled the temple every day, they may have been a little bit concerned about how the people would have reacted if they had grabbed them. Don't know, doesn't say in the text, but it says they were taken not by force, not by force. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them. The high priest questioned them. I wonder what his questions were. Let's see what the text says. So he wants to find out what's going on. Now, to their credit, they take it easy on bringing them in, and they just turn the problem over to the leadership. If I was one of these soldiers, that's what I would do too. Here they are. This is your problem. Deal with it. So what do? There have been miraculous healings. One was right on their doorstep that they didn't deny. Remember the first time they took them in, they let them go because the guy they healed is standing right there, and we can't deny it. They have told the disciples to stop teaching in Jesus' name. And the disciples keep giving him the very same answer. What are they going to do? They give them the same answer every time. We strictly charge you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. Because remember, he's condemning them for having crucified Jesus. But Peter and the apostles answer, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given us to those who obey him. That's a pretty powerful statement. God told us to do it. God empowered us to do it. You keep telling us not to do it. You keep giving us this choice. Stop teaching in Jesus' name. And we keep telling you we're going to obey God and not you. How about us? Are we obeying even though it's uncomfortable, unpleasant? Are we talking to people? I had a conversation with my son last night on the phone. He called to tell me that my granddaughter and her husband had moved to Utah. And in that conversation, he had made some statement about, you know, God only knows. And my son, who I prayed over for decades, literally decades, and I says, well, God knows, and you should know that you ought to accept Christ before it's too late. Well, and we talked for another few minutes. He dodged the bullet. And did it make a difference? I don't know. But it's consistency. It's consistency. You are told to preach the gospel in season and out season. In season and out of season. Constantly. And you keep after these people that don't come to the Lord because you don't know when the Holy Spirit will change their heart. You need to keep pouring the gospel on them until it takes root and grows. I hope you're getting the message here. God's plan cannot be subverted or diverted. The plans of man, particularly the evil plans, may look like they are taking control, but, there's that word again, in the end, God's plan will eventually win out. And notice what's driving the apostles. Look at verse 32. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What's the fuel in their tank? It's the Holy Spirit. You have access to the same fuel. If you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you're one of Christ's family, you have the same access to the Holy Spirit. You just go to him in prayer. You ask him to get behind you as you walk across the quad to confront somebody. You just ask the Holy Spirit to get on your back and help you and encourage you and give you the strength and give you the courage to speak up. Because that's what these fellows did. See, they saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. And by the way, that's what a witness is. A witness is simply someone who can speak to something that they know to be true. We use this in Christianity kind of a little bit different way. We say, can I share my witness with you? And it's kind of lost its specific meaning. We kind of understand what we're talking about. I'm gonna tell you about my conversion experience, which is kind of true. But a witness is someone who can speak to what they know to be true. The apostles are speaking to something that they've literally experienced and seen. So they are witnesses to what they know to be true. So when you talk to people about Christ, yes, you need to know what the gospel is, you know how to explain it and all that, but you also have to be able to tell them why you believe that. Why do you believe that? You want to show them what it is that you have seen and what you have touched and what you have felt, and that's why you believe what you believe. If you go out, and I could tell you as someone who was a non-believer until midlife, that just telling me that you have faith. Well, why do you believe all this stuff? And those were the questions I asked before I came to the Lord. Why do you believe all this stuff? Well, you know, I would get, well, it's right there in the Bible. Well, why do you believe the Bible? Well, it's God's word. Okay, remember, non-believer, right? What would be the logical question? Well, how do you know that's God's word? Well, at that point, most Christians that I ran into bailed out. So that's a great question. You should go down to the church and talk to the pastor. You got to do better than that. Why do you personally? That's my admonition to you today. You need to figure out the answers to that question for you. Why do you believe what you believe? Why do you believe? Not do you believe, not how strongly do you believe, but why do you believe it? Why do you believe what you believe? Their bold, unwavering commitment came from what they knew to be true. That's what we are talking about in Christianity when we use the phrase sharing our witness. We need to tell people not just what we believe, but why we believe it. John, in the Gospel of John, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He will send you someone to back you up, and that is the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's called the helper. Sometimes it's called the comforter. In the Greek, it's called the paraclete, right? This very same son that I was telling you about once called me up. I may have told this story before, but and this is not a strange statement coming from this particular son. He called me up and says, Dad, I'm going to buy a bulletproof vest, and I had a question. Now, for my son, that's not an unusual question. 8 years in the Marine Corps or whatever. And I said, well, what's your question? He says, well, the name of the company is Paraclete, and it sounds like a Bible term. I says, yes, it is a Bible term. This is exactly what I told him. It's Paraclete. He's talking about this passage. In the Bible, Jesus says he will send the Paraclete to help you and get you through. So whoever these people are that are selling this stuff, they're probably Christians, and they chose the term Paraclete because the bulletproof vest will protect you like the Holy Spirit protects you. So if you want to go buy a bulletproof vest from a company called Paraclete, that's a great idea, but you might also want to get the Holy Spirit to protect you in full. And it was like, yeah, okay, I thought that was a Bible term. You see what I'm saying, though? The Holy Spirit is there for you. He has your back. He always will. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. So you need to act accordingly. If you've got the whole varsity team standing behind you, how boldly will you go talk to people? And the Holy Spirit will protect you. And what is it says, go, if you love me, you obey my commands. Well, here's his commands. It says, go, therefore, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. But look at what's underlined. If you love me, you obey my commands. Go, make disciples, baptize them, and teach them to obey. That's what the fellows in the temple who keep going out, it says they went out and they were teaching the people. That's what they're teaching them. And it says, behold, I am with you to the end of the age. That was last Jesus' parting comments before he ascended to heaven. So this is why they're telling these leaders, we have to figure out whether we should obey you or obey Christ. And we have to ask ourselves the very same question. Here's our marching orders. Go, make disciples, baptize them, teach them to obey. And if you do that, he's got your back. The apostle had been told to go, make disciples, baptize, teach. This command comes directly from Christ. That's why they say we must obey God rather than men. They were arrested and freed, not so they could get away. They were free to continue the mission that they were called to. So we too are called to that mission. Perhaps it's not to go to jail for our faith. Perhaps not to preach on a Sunday morning. By the way, you can't convert anyone. I hope we're clear on that. You can't convert anyone. That's not your job. We can only do what the apostles did. Go out and preach and teach. Preach the word. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be a preacher or a theologian. Peter will say it later in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you, listen, for the reason for the hope that is in you. And yet do it with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. And do so with gentleness and respect. We don't have to tell people they're wrong. We just have to tell them why you believe what you believe. And you have to act. I have to act according to what we hold to be true. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being patient with us. We also thank you for sending the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit to back us up, to stand behind us, to guide us through the turbulent days that we so often have. Father, we pray that you would continue to protect those who are not here and bring them back to your fellowship. not our fellowship, your fellowship. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.